last week we had a special Sunday. We had our baptism service and worship in the park. We had 12 baptisms last Sunday. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And what an incredible time of worship together and an incredible time of fellowship with the picnic. And I think that's probably, boy, I don't know, I'm kind of maybe going out on a limb, but I think that's probably the most attended service that we've had so far. I would venture to guess with all the visitors. And one of my favorite services, and 2 weeks ago, though, kind of coming back to where we're at, we're going through a series to the church, and we're going through the first letter to Timothy. And 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 3, and Paul gave us a little theology as he shared what is considered, what is considered a hymn that pointed out the incarnation of Christ, that pointed out Christ's resurrection, the proclamation of Jesus. It was early preaching, belief, and then present reign. And now as we move on in chapter 4, Paul makes a little bit of a shift. As with many early writings, repeating something was cause for additional attention. And Paul returns to discuss the importance of watching out for false teachings. At the very beginning of this letter, we saw Paul pointing out that there was false teachers, that false doctrines. And Paul is coming back around again to kind of re-hit on the point. He pointed out some basic Christianity is where we came from in the end of chapter 3, but warns to be on the lookout for things not of God. So if you want to turn with me, and we'll begin reading chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read pretty much the first six verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So again, at the beginning of the letter of 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to remove those people that were teaching false doctrines. Are some of those false doctrines what we're seeing here when it comes to the marrying and what to eat? Maybe. But here Paul is more so telling Timothy and the church to be on guard. Paul says the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. It was a well-known statement. But when we read that in later times, we often think of, well, we're 2,000 years from then, so we're in those later times. But actually, Paul is pointing out to Timothy that they believed they were in later times as well. There were some then at that point in time who were departing from the faith. They needed to be on guard. Why would anybody abandon the faith? Why would they? Why would they follow after false teachings? Such teachings that were the result of deceiving spirits and ultimately Satan's work. And think about it, though. For people to go to church that is a church that departs from the truth, Satan's really not concerned about them. In fact, if there is a church that calls itself a church and they've departed from the truth of God, Satan is like, hey, let that one look like it's prospering, growing. Make it look good so that maybe that false teachings and those false doctrines will spread out even more. There are churches that abandon the faith. There are churches that abandon the truth of Christ. And they do so for things that sound good to the ears. It's a scheme of the devil. And actually, Paul addresses this a little later in his second letter to Timothy, but we're going to read that here today. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will turn their ears away. There's a decision that's being made. There is a point in which these people abandon what they know for something that sounds good. Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's a doctrine. Maybe it's something different. But they would rather have something that's not from God because that's a desire or something that fulfills them, or they think will fulfill them. But for you, I have a question. Can you discern what is truth from what is not? Do you know the truth? The church in Ephesus was having problems with this. And we know from the passage that we just read that some will abandon the faith to follow these false doctrines. Will you know how to discern the truth? I'd like to turn into 1 John 4:1 and read a little more on some of this. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. How do you discern the truth? You test it. Well, how do you test it? One, does it acknowledge the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ? Jesus, who was God, who has been from the beginning, he came in the flesh, he died in the flesh, he was fully man, he was also fully God, and he rose from the dead. Another way is, because of Jesus' godness, he is also Lord of all things. All authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth has been given to him. Jesus is Lord. So things that renounce that Jesus came in the flesh, or things that renounce that Jesus is Lord, those we know are false if they reject those things. Another way, which is a pretty good way, is measuring what is being said with the Word of God. You see, we have, might as well grab it. We have a Bible. We have God's Word. We can measure everything that we hear by God's Word. No matter what's being said, we take it back to the Bible. Does the Bible Does the Bible back it up or does it condemn it? And one of the biggest reasons that false doctrines flourish so well today is, even though I honestly don't know how many Bibles we have in our home, but many homes in the United States, I would say many Christian homes, will have more than one Bible in the home. We could even have 15 Bibles in the home. But false doctrines can flourish even in those homes because these aren't even being opened or read. A tragedy today is Bible illiteracy. We have the Word of God, but there are many people who choose not to learn it, not to read it, not to go to it. I hope that's not any of us here. But the United States is increasingly biblically illiterate. If all we rely on is what someone else is telling us, then we are only seeing what we're being told. You get that? If all we do is rely on what someone else is telling us, then all we'll ever know or all we will ever see is what we've been told. And guess what? We're told in multiple locations that there are people going out in the world who do not tell the truth. They don't hold to the truth of Christ. Not everyone is looking to preach or teach the truth that's found in Scripture. So if all we hear is from someone else, then we are very susceptible to following after false doctrines. Going back to our passage today, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Following deceiving spirits. When I think of like the demonic, or when I think of demonic spirits, what pictures come to mind? Often, you know, these beast-looking things, maybe scales, maybe not. I don't know, reptiles tend to come to my mind when I think of demonic. Who would follow after something like that? Well, most of us wouldn't. But that's the furthest of what is really being said here. You see, the demonic, the deceiving spirits, they come looking like well-groomed, smooth-talking people who appear to have perfect lives, fun lives. Some may look overly wealthy. Maybe they look financially prosperous. That's what they come looking like. They might even talk super religious. Why? Because when they come through hypocritical liars, it's all a deception. I think it's interesting that Paul describes us as hypocritical liars. Interesting combination of words. What does that description really mean? Lies taught by liars. I have found it interesting over the years that when I go and research and get information about a sermon that I'm preparing for, if I do a search on the internet, I can usually find writing and information to the contrary of what I'm preaching on out of Scripture. Usually when I find things that are written, you know, against, you know, if Scripture clearly says this thing is a sin, you can usually find stuff on the internet to say it's not really a sin. Or they may even back it up with other Scripture saying why they think this sin isn't a sin. A lot of times we can find anecdotes or there's logic that departs from the truth of Scripture. Again, Scripture taken out of context or twisted. So here's what I will say. If someone wants to sin or live in sin, or find an excuse for why it's okay to sin, you usually don't have to look far. You don't have to look far to find a person or a group or an organization willing to say it's okay. They might even say that they're Christians and they don't see the sin as sin. Many have bought that lie. Many are passing on those lies. Again, what Paul is addressing here is no different than what's happening today. There are people lying and there are people following them. For Paul, he adds a little more. These hypocritical liars that teach such things have their consciences seared as with a hot iron. Well, what does that mean? It means they have no concern, no remorse for what they're doing. Their own consciences have been burned with insensibility. They don't care what God thinks. They don't care that they may be leading others astray. What's interesting, when you put all of this together, to abandon the faith, to follow those who are influenced by demonic forces, it's really rebellion against God. And some people choosing to follow those things don't really realize that they are in rebellion against God, because they have not measured. They have not measured what they've heard and what they're doing with the Bible. They've not clearly understood Jesus is Lord. Yet at the heart of this, I really see this as a spiritual battle. Yes, this person may not look like a false prophet, or someone may not look like a wolf in sheep's clothing. They may not look the part, but we have to be careful of what we're hearing, what's influencing us. We have the spiritual battle, and we may think we know what a false prophet looks like or a wolf in sheep's clothing. We may see that person that's spreading lies as the enemy, but the enemy truly is Satan, and that's where we get into the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a battle, and we need to be ready. Putting on the full armor of God is of great importance, and I can truly say putting on the full armor of God is a whole other message that I'm not going to get in today. But we need that armor. We need to be ready to stand firm. One of the parts of the armor is the belt of truth. Truth we need to hold on to. Again, I ask the question, do you know the truth? Are you able to back up your beliefs with Scripture? The whole of Scripture. Are you able to test it against Scripture? The part that gets me is that, yes, we have to be on the lookout for false teachers, but there's a drive behind it. There is supernatural forces behind the deceivers with a plan and a purpose to move us away from Christ. The whole plan and purpose is to take us from Christ, to get us to reject Him or to live contrary to Him. There are a lot of things that we might not like in Scripture. There's things that's just, why God, why'd you put that in there? Why do you ask us to do this? Why do you want us to do that? There might be things in Scripture that's hard. Especially when it's pertaining to certain sins that we struggle with. But it doesn't change the fact that we need to do the changing, to become more like Christ, not inventing a Christ that will look more like us. It doesn't work that way. to be transformed into Christ-likeness is what we need to move forward with. So as we move on in our passage here in 1 Timothy, Paul begins to highlight some certain false teachings that has already impacted the church. So verses 3 through 5, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. They forbid and order. As it, these two verbs really stuck out to me. These hypocritical liars are in positions of authority or are given a position of authority that we are that they were hearing. They are ordering and they are forbidding. But to forbid people to marry, why that one? Might seem a little strange, and we know that God created marriage and it was good. But there were some who believed that being in maybe the end times, that it was better not to marry. Is that a possibility? Maybe. There was also a false teaching that was circulating that we see in 2 Timothy that the return of Christ had already happened. And what does that have to do with marriage? There were many theories that maybe that was why they were forbidding the marriage. There's other things going around that was called Gnosticism. And is it possible that they were teaching that somehow marriage had now become wrong? I think we don't know a lot of what was going on. But we do know that Paul was speaking against those who were forbidding marriage. It is a gift from God. It is a gift to be cherished, honored, and respected. Marriage, yeah. Who was I talking to this morning? 52 years of marriage. Pat? Rhoda? Happy anniversary, you two. After 52 years, do you concur that marriage is a blessing from God? Good. It is a blessing. Marriage is good. In fact, it's very good. Then we get to abstaining from certain foods. Was it like the Jewish laws against certain foods? Maybe. Maybe it was dealing with meat offered to idols. But if Paul is sternly countering and saying that everything God created is good, again, we're led back to, it's probably a false teaching that's again called Gnosticism, that there were some aspects of the material world that were just evil in themselves and should not be touched, handled, or tasted. And I think that's what Paul was speaking out against. I venture to guess there's much we don't know. But again, Paul clearly says God has given us things that we are to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul again restates that everything God created is good and should be received with thanksgiving. There's a repetitive word there of thanksgiving. The emphasis falls on how it is received. When I look around our country these days, how many times do we see on the news or just even on social media, it's a demand of things. It's an entitlement of things. I don't see a lot of thankfulness. I don't see that very much anymore. Everything we have comes from God. We are to be thankful for His provision. But I think it would be easy for some to say Jewish dietary restrictions might be a good thing. I mean, God had a number of laws on clean and unclean. Is there anything wrong with those old dietary restrictions? And we have to look at it from a couple different directions, and one that was an illustration to learn from, that things we take in make us unclean, but it was not about the food. Later on, we find out what makes us unclean and unclean are things that we take in of sin, of things that that we have in our hearts. Acts 10, 11 through 15, we see a little bit from Peter. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter was being challenged in that no food was impure that God had made clean. Jesus himself spoke of dietary customs in Mark 7:15. This is really gets to the point. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." But what does Satan do? He wants us to focus on externals. He wants you to look at what you take in or how you look. To play the part, but again, the focus is never on changing to be more like Christ. Those are lies. And to live that way is hypocritical. It's playing a part, but it isn't real. As long as I look good, I'm okay. No. What's in here? We can always play a part for a little while. Jesus is saying, take care of the issues in the heart because they are what make a person unclean. You have sin in your life. You need to turn away from it. You need to repent of it. Take care of the sin in your life because that is what comes out in uncleanness. There are many churches today that say, come as you are. We welcome and celebrate you as you are. Have you ever heard that? Come as you are. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Come as you are, yes. We'll never be perfect. But they're missing the second half. Come as you are, but leave transformed through Jesus Christ. The real church should be looking at seeing people come and meeting Jesus, receiving that Holy Spirit, and being transformed from what they were into Christ's likeness. We come broken, we come unclean. We come to Jesus with that. But with Him, He transforms and He renews. We become born again. We become a new creation. That's the great thing about serving Jesus. First, verse 6 of chapter 4. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. We now see some further encouragement. Hold to the truth, hold to the word of God in prayer. Maybe Paul was talking about teaching everything that has been said so far. Maybe it was just about this section. But holding to the truth of Christ will mold Timothy into a good minister. And the same is for us. When we hold to the truth of Christ, that will mold us as well. So what about you all here? Have you been keeping your minds in God's Word? Can you discern truth from lies? Are you the one upholding God as the author and the perfecter of our faith? And at the same time, I believe we are all ministers of the gospel. Or at least we have all been called to be ministers of the gospel. We have a responsibility to seek and hold firmly to the truths of Christ. It might be easy to think this is only for pastors or elders or leaders in the church. But with Christ, we are called to share our faith and lead in the areas that we have influence in. So let us lead well and seek the truth of His Word.